open with just verse 2, if you look at it with me. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, Paul opens with this thanksgiving. Paul has nothing bad to say about the believers in Thessalonica. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't chasten them. He doesn't correct them. He opens with this thanksgiving. And actually, verse 2, all the way down to verse 10, the end of the chapter, is one long sentence in the Greek. It's just one flowing word of thanksgiving from Paul's heart. Now, it's a wonderful thing when a pastor can actually be thankful for the people in his church. I know as a pastor, sometimes you're praying for blessed subtractions. It's like, we're glad you're here, but maybe the Lord wants to take you somewhere else, you know. But I want you to all know that I give thanks for all of you all the time. Every time I pray, I'm praying for each one of you, and that God would bless you and that God would use you for his glory. Now, as we look at this passage, verses 1 to 10, there were four things that Paul was thankful for, and I want to note them for you. The first thing that Paul was thankful for, and I'm thankful for, Revival Christian Fellowship, is that they were an elect church, verses 1 to 4. They were a church that was chosen by God before the foundations of the world. Begin with me back in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, here it is, I want you to see verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, this church was chosen or elected by God. And I'm going to get there in just a moment and talk about the doctrine of election. But it was a church. Go back with me to verse 1. Paul's writing too, and he uses the word church of the Thessalonians. Now, this church had a dual kind of location. They were, first of all, the church in Thessalonica, which is their geography, and then they were the church which was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the source of the church and the sphere of the church and what makes them a real church. Now, the word church is a Greek word, ekklesia, and it literally means a group of called out people. That's what the word ekklesia that we translate church means. It means a group of called out people. So what is a church? It's not a building. It's not a program. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. It is people. And they are individuals called out of darkness into light. And the church has two categories. There's the church universal, and there's the church locally. What do we mean by the church universal? We mean every individual Christian on planet Earth is a part of the body of Christ, the church we call it, which Christ is the head, and we are members one of another. Doesn't matter what individual church or denomination you're from or where you go or where you fellowship, we as believers, now only people who are born again, regenerated, or have a relationship with God through Christ are members of this universal church. And what's important is that you have to be a part of the universal church before you can be a part of the local church. Now, you can be a part of the local church and still not be a part of the universal church, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. But the idea is the true church is made up of those, verse 4, who have been elected by God, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, the church, as we see in verse 1, this ecclesia, is in God as their Father. They have God as their Father They obey and worship Jesus Christ as their Lord, and so they are saved by grace, and they have peace with God. But we are, as Paul makes it clear in verse 4, chosen by him. We're not to be the frozen few, we're to be the chosen few. Now, what does he mean by election of God? Simply stated, it means that God chose you. Now, some people don't like that. They think in terms of, I believed in Jesus, I repented of my sins, which is true. That's the other side of the coin. But they don't like the idea that God can just choose who he wants to be saved. Now, that's what's called double predestination or double election. The fact that God has chosen who's going to be saved, I don't believe eliminates anyone. The Bible says, whosoever will, whosoever believes in him, whosoever comes to me, Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. I believe in a universal gospel. I don't believe that the atonement is limited. I believe if you want to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that you will find you have been chosen and elected by God. Now, we could spend the whole morning talking about this doctrine of election, and that's not what we're here to do today, but the simple fact is, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, right? And I'm just glad he did. I'm just glad I'm chosen. You say, well, what if I'm not chosen? Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll find out you were chosen. You go, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. I'm not that smart. I got a smartphone, but I'm a dumb guy with a smartphone. I'm constantly struggling on my phone, like I don't know what it's doing, you know. And you expect me to understand the sovereign elective purposes of God? No way. But it's clearly taught in the Bible. If you're a Christian, God chose you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul the Apostle said, he's chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from England, used to say, it's a good thing he chose me before I was born. If he waited till afterward, he never would have chose me. God actually chose you. As I look around at my conversion, I see how God brought me and drew me and opened my heart and brought me to a place of repentance and faith. He gave me his Holy Spirit, forgave my sins. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen? Now, the true church, and this is what we want at Revival Christian Fellowship, are made up of those who are elected and chosen by God. What we want is saved individuals, truly converted and saved individuals. But notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How could Paul know who and who is not elected of God? How could Paul say, I know that you've been elected by God? And the answer is in verse 3. The church is a called out community, distinctly called out to God, having three characteristics that are marks of true conversion: faith, love, and hope. Follow with me, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What are the marks of a truly elected church, saved individuals? Three things. Number one, there's a work of faith. How did Paul know that they were truly chosen by God? They had faith and they were saved. Now, this looks back and believes God provided salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is our work of faith. That doesn't mean that it's meritorious or that we earn or deserve salvation. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no boasting in heaven. God saves us by his grace, and it is through our faith that we have been saved. So this is what's called a work of faith. Genuine faith, saving faith, produces works in an individual's life. Then secondly, notice they have the labor of love. Second mark of a true church, labor of love. This looks around at the present. So faith looks up to God, love looks around to others. Jesus said, by this, that is love, shall all men know that you are my what? Disciples. The mark of a true Christian is love. I got my hair cut this week. I don't know if you can tell. How do you like it? And it was really, really trippy. I'm walking in, maybe you're here this morning, but I'm walking into the barber shop, and a guy was walking out, and he looks right at me and goes, you come to get a Christian haircut? Immediately I knew he's from a revival. Because I make jokes about a Christian haircut, and he said, yeah, came to get my Christian haircut, you know. So anyway, I got a pastoral Christian haircut this morning. But the mark of a Christian isn't their haircut. The mark of a Christian isn't a fish on their car. It's not a bumper sticker. The mark of a Christian is love. And this is why I picked this passage. I want you to be a people of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want our church to be people of love, that we live in love, that others say, man, those Christians that go to revival, they're so loving. They're so caring. They serve and they love and they give themselves to one another. And that's why we have the support groups, the life groups, and we have the dinner for eights and the fellowship dinner groups, and we have the prayer groups and other meetings throughout the week so that we can interact as a community and we can learn to love one another. And then we can take that love out to the community of Menifee and Marietta, Temecula, and the valley around us. That we can be known by our love, that we are motivated by love, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But notice the third characteristic of their election. They had the patience of hope. So work of faith, verse 3, labor of love, verse 3, and again, verse 3, the patience of hope, which looks forwards to our future hope. I believe that this is that blessed hope that Paul spoke about, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice what this hope produces. It produces patience. Now our English translation of that Greek word patience would be better translated endurance. We think of patience as you just sit there and keep your mouth shut, you know, and you don't do anything and you fold your hand. We think of it as being a passive attribute. But in the Bible, patience is endurance. And it would actually be expressed like this. When there's a strong wind and you're walking against the wind, you know how you have to lean a little bit sometimes when you're walking on a windy day to make progress? That's what that word means. It means endurance. Though life is pressing against you, you're leaning in and you're trusting God. So what he's saying is that it sustains us to have that hope that Jesus Christ is coming again and that we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. I believe that knowing that my election is of God, I know that I will spend eternity in heaven with God. What a glorious truth that is. And it gives me patience or it gives me endurance. So these are the three qualities that we see in elect church. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Each of these virtues is outgoing. Notice that faith is directed toward God, love is directed toward others, and hope is directed toward the future coming again of Jesus Christ. And if I were going to summarize these three things, if you're taking notes, all of us as Christians need to be believers, we need to be lovers, and we need to be hopers. We need to be believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be lovers of our fellow brethren and the world around us, and we need to be hopers looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would look up to God in faith, look around to others in love, and look forward in hope to the coming again of Jesus Christ. So why am I thankful for Revival Christian Fellowship? Because you're an elect people. Now, I'm not so foolish to think that everybody who attends this church is saved. It's very possible that you come, that you even sing, that you maybe put money in the offering, that you listen to the sermons, and you haven't been born again. Well, if you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not part of the church universal. You say, well, I'm a member of Revival Christian Fellowship. That won't get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is being a member of the body of Christ, the church universal, and that happens when you're born again by the Holy Spirit. So what we want is a elect church chosen by God before the foundations of the world. Now here's the second quality, verses 5-7. Paul was thankful for them, and I'm thankful for this church, because they were an exemplary church. They were an exemplary church. They were an example. Follow with me verse 5 down to verse 7. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Greek word is dunamos. We get our word dynamic. It came in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers or imitators of us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord. So they were following their leaders who followed the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. So that you became examples, the word is models, of all that believe in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece. So all over Greece, you become examples of a model church. Now, let me give you these qualities. First in verse 5, they were a model because they received the word. I want you to notice it with me, verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Notice that they received the word. It mentions it in verse 6. And in verse 5, they received the word in much assurance. One of the things that I'm thankful for is the same thing Paul's thankful for here, is that you as a church, you as a congregation, Revival Christian Fellowship, that you're coming with a hunger and a receptivity for the Word of God. That's been my prayer since I came here to be the pastor. My prayer is that God would raise up a congregation that has an appetite and a hunger for the Word of God, and that you would come with your Bibles. I know that some of you get the Bible on your phone and you're checking out. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I don't know if you're playing games or listening to the sermon. And that's okay, but make sure you're following me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. I like real Bibles, genuine leather. I like to smell them. I'm a Bible sniffer. Sometimes I'll even ask people, I'll go, you want to smell my Bible? Here, take a sniff. Real leather. I can write in it, make notes in it, underline it. This is the Bible I read. I've actually been preaching from this Bible for 43 years. It's got a couple covers put on it. I think you need to get the Bible and let the Bible get into you. Now, we don't want to be guilty of bibliolatry. It's just paper and ink and leather. And I like nice leather. But it's the living, powerful, active word. You know what we've done recently, and I forgot to mention this first service, is we have a new doctrinal statement on our website. And we worked together for several weeks to get this all honed out. We're still kind of fine-tuning it. But go to our website and click on New here, then click Beliefs, and you'll have a pretty thorough doctrinal statement that we just put together for Revival Christian Fellowship. When you pick a church to be a part of, I recommend that you pay attention to what they believe and why they believe it. And do what they teach. Does what they teach align with Scripture? I believe the Bible is given for all of our faith and all of our practice, and only the Word of God. But I'm thankful for Revival Christian Fellowship, because you receive the word. The word is preached here, the word's taught here, and you come here and you expect it and you know it and you're getting taught the word of God. And I believe the Spirit of God is taking the word of God and transforming the people of God into the image of the Son of God. Amen? That's how God works. God's Spirit working through God's Word to transform God's people into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice that it says that in the text, in power and the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And with God's help and God's grace, I'll keep preaching the gospel till he takes me home. And if I don't get better, he may just do that. But we see here that it was received with power in the Holy Spirit. Someone said it like this: the Spirit without the Word is weaponless. The Word without the Spirit is powerless. I love that. God's Spirit uses God's Word to transform lives. And what we're seeing at Revival is lives being transformed by the power of His Word. Notice that they also were exemplary because they followed spiritual leaders. They were an example because they received the Word. They were an example because they followed their leaders. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction. Now, one thing I'm thankful for about our church is that God has raised up good, godly men as leaders of our church. The pastors of our congregation are men of God, men of integrity. And one of the first things that I did when I came here to be the pastor, we start meeting every Tuesday where we're discipling and pouring into and mentoring and teaching and training our pastors, investing in them to be spiritual leaders. And God has brought us together. God has grown us. God has united us. And you can be assured that the men who are leading the spiritual leaders of Revival Christian Fellowship are men of the Word, men who are saved, men who love God, men who believe in the sufficiency and authority and the clarity and the power of God's Word, and they're here to minister to you. And I'm grateful to be a part of that team. What an awesome blessing. Men who love their wives and love their children. Men who are examples. And I believe that you can say, follow your leaders. Follow their example of love and devotion and humility and service, even as they follow Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said. You are a group of people who followed us. And then thirdly, they were examples because they suffered for Christ. Notice in verse 6, he makes mention of receiving the Word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, they encouraged other churches. Notice it in verse 7. So that you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What does that mean? It means that the church in Thessalonica was a model church to other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. You know what I want of Revival Christian Fellowship? My prayer for our church is that this will be a model church. Perfect church? No. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. When you do, it won't be perfect anymore. I think, man, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, don't join it if you find it, because it won't be perfect anymore. There's no perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people, but we can still be a model church. Our whole focus is that Revival be a church that is biblical. It's based on God's Word, and it follows God's Word, and it loves the Lord and loves people, reaches out with the gospel. That's my vision for our church. And so they were receiving the Word. They were growing in the Word. They were preaching the Word. They were encouraging other churches, and I want us to be a blessing to other churches, to other pastors. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy verse 12, be an example of the believers in word, in life, in love, in zeal, in faith, and in your purity. I want our church to be a blessing to other churches in this community. But let me give you the third mark of a true church that Paul was thankful for, which I'm thankful for, and that is they were an evangelistic church. Someone has once said that we either evangelize or fossilize. Either we reach the lost or we will be lost ourselves. Notice it in verse 8. He says concerning the believers in Thessalonica, he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith into God's word is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything of you. Everyone knew about the Christians in Thessalonica. Everyone knew about the good work that God was doing there. You know, wherever I go, I get reports of what God is doing in lives. I go to other places and I hear about what God is doing through our church and touching other places. I don't need to preach about it. God's doing that through your lives. But here the idea is that they went out with the word. They received the word and then they proclaimed the word. The word sounded out in verse 8 could be translated trumpeted out the word of the Lord. This is what we call the Great Commission. You ever heard of that? The Great Commission. Before Jesus ascended back into heaven when he's with his disciples, he said this to them. Go into all the what? Go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel. To who? Every creature. Every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every tongue. There's only one gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a universal message. It's the whole church's job to take the whole gospel to the whole world. You got that? Revival Christian Fellowship needs to be an evangelistic church. There's so much potential in this congregation. As you pray, as you give, as you serve, and the church is a lot larger than me and the pastoral staff. We couldn't happen without everybody's participation, without everybody's service, without everybody exercising their gift. And as we work together, we're seeing so many people come to Christ through the preaching of the word here in the services, through the radio ministry, through missionaries, through children's ministry, through community service. And as we reach out, God is using us as a church. So we have to make sure that we maintain an evangelistic zeal, that we reach out. We reach up to God in worship, we reach in discipleship, and we reach out in evangelism to our county, our country, and to the world around us. But there's one third and last thing, number four, that Paul was thankful for, and I am thankful for. And that is verses 9 and 10. They were an expectant church. So they were an elect church. They were an exemplary church. They were an evangelistic church. And now they are an expectant church. Notice verse 9. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you. In other words, your lives, your evangelism shows that we had an effective ministry among you. How that you, number one, turned to God, verse 9, from idols. And then number two, that you served the living and true God. And number three, verse 10, that you're waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now I want you to note these very carefully. Number one, they turned, verse 9, to God from idols. Notice in turning to God, they were turning from idolatry. So we turn to God. This is what we call repentance. It's taught in the Bible. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The word repent means to change your mind and change your direction. In other words, if I'm walking this way and I change my mind and want to go the other way, I turn around and I walk back this other way, that's repentance. And what you need to do to be saved is you need to realize mentally, I'm a sinner. God died for me in the person of Christ on the cross. Only he can save me. I need to trust him. And you turn from your sin, your sinful, selfish life. You turn the other way and you believe and trust in Jesus Christ and you follow him on a new path. That's what it means to become a Christian. You have repented or turned from your sin, your idolatry, unto God. So this is a repentant church. This is a true church. where we turn from our sin and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you done that? This is the same as the work of faith. This is what it means to be an elect church, salvation. Secondly, notice in verse 9, they were serving the living and true God. So we turn to God from idols. Why? God saves us for service. So our vision at Revival is that we be a saved church, that we be a sanctified church, that we be a serving church. We turn, we walk in holiness, and we use our gifts in love to serve others. To serve the living and true God, this would be their labor of love. They're an evangelistic church. And then notice thirdly in verse 10, they are waiting for his son from where? From heaven. Guess where Jesus is right now? He's in heaven. And guess what he's doing in heaven? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. But he's coming back. And he's coming back in power, and he's coming back in glory, and he's coming back in majesty. And guess what we're looking for? His coming, amen? Jesus Christ is coming again, and we must maintain that expectation and that hope, amen? We are to be an expectant church. If we lose the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, we will be of all people most to be pitied. Sadly, it's being lost in the church today. A lot of Christians that don't believe that Christ is coming again. They don't believe in the second coming of Christ. They don't believe in the return of Christ. They don't believe he's coming in power to set up his kingdom on earth. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. And I believe at Revival Christian Fellowship, we need to maintain that expectation that it's a purifying hope. If we believe that Jesus is coming, then we want to serve him, we want to love him, we want to live holy, godly lives that we be not ashamed at his coming. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, King James translation, which I like, mansions. I read one translation that said apartments. I thought, no, thank you. I'll stick with the King Jimmy here, mansions. I got plenty of apartments down here. I want to live in a mansion when I get to heaven. And he said, if it were not true, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, this is what Jesus said, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I believe what Jesus promised. Do you believe his promise? Do you live like that promise is true? Do you serve and give and live your life as though Christ could come today to receive us unto himself and to take us to heaven? Notice in closing in verse 10 that it's Jesus we're waiting for. It's Jesus which has delivered us and will yet deliver us from the what? Wrath. You know, God saves us by his grace and his love. In verse 4, when he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, beloved. Why did God choose us? Because he loves us and because of his grace. But did you know that if you spurn his love and reject his love and turn away from his love and his gift of salvation, did you know that you will experience the wrath of God, the judgment of God? When Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he took your wrath. He took your penalty. He took your sin. He took your punishment. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, who died and rose from the dead, God's wrath will not be poured out upon you. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. We have the cross, was rose from the dead. He rose for us. He lives for us, and he's coming for us. But I wondered this morning, is there anyone here? It's not a part of the true church. Are you here this morning? You say, Pastor John, I don't know if I'm really born again. I don't know if I've ever really trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was raised in a Christian home, or I've been coming to church for some months now, or maybe even years, but I've never repented, turned from my sin, and trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never personally invited Him to come into my heart and to forgive me and make me His child. If that's true this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to be born again, to be forgiven of your sins, to have the hope of heaven, to be part of the elect, the true church of God. And there's no reason why anyone needs to leave here today without assurance, knowing my sins are forgiven. If I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Do you have that assurance? Do you know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven? Is there any doubt in your mind? You can know for sure today that you are forgiven, that you're His child, and that if you die, you will go to heaven for all eternity. But you must open the door of your heart. You must invite Christ to come in, and you must believe in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.